1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul urged Timothy to remain in Ephesus. He was to forbid those who were there and teaching false doctrines to teach no other doctrine than that which they had received. They were to stop using heroic figures of the past as sermon material and tracing their genealogies as a token and sign of their being teachers of the law. Some had no interest, that is, some in the Ephesus church, had no real interest in a true relationship with God. They never even aimed or let that be their chief aim in life. They had become twisted and dislocated. And in order to substantiate the circumstances that they were in, they used empty arguments that were void of facts. These people viewed themselves as experts in the law of Moses. And they sought to impose it upon the church as a rule of behavior. They had no comprehension of the major errors they were making and of the truth that they were setting aside. Paul then clarifies in verse 8 the use of the law. He tells them that the law is good. We know that is a given among all of us that the law is good. But in order for it to be good, it must be used for its intended purpose. That is, you can take the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is good. But it's only good if we use it for its intended purpose. The law of Moses is good. But if we take the law of Moses and use it as a way to guide our behavior and live so that we can be good and be saved in God's sight by keeping the law, then even though the law is good, then we have not used it lawfully, and it has not accomplished a good thing. So in order for it to be good, it has to be used for the proper purpose. And the purpose of the law was to identify sin, not regulate the life of the believer. In Romans chapter 7, Paul gave an illustration of himself and the law. In chapter 7 and verse 7, he said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." In other words, Paul had not realized that covetousness was a sin in the sight of God until he read the law, and the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." And Paul said, "When that happened, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead." That is, I didn't know that I had this sin in my body, that is, the sin of covetousness, till I read in the law, "Thou shalt not covet." So, the law was used in the life of Paul in a lawful purpose. That is, to show him that he had fallen short of the glory of God. Those for whom the law was made and the purpose of the law was to demonstrate and show forth sin. Verse 9, Paul wrote, and we're back now in 1 Timothy. In verse 9, Paul begins to deal with the concept of sin being for sinners. And I believe the point that Paul is trying to make is this, that if you're imposing the law, it means that you're this kind of person, because that's what law does. Law points out sin. So if you're saying let's use the law, then you're saying let's use it to point out our sins. But Paul said the law wasn't given for righteous people. Now by that I think he means those who have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. This claim that Paul makes concerning the law, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, it doesn't mean that we don't need civil law. It doesn't mean that we don't need the laws of our state and of our nation to regulate things like speed laws and all kinds of laws. They're necessary to regulate society. Paul isn't saying that if you're saved, then we don't need any law. That's not his point at all. What he's saying is that the law to the Jew produced the knowledge of sin. After that knowledge of sin, they were made righteous by faith, and after they were made righteous by faith, they didn't need that law any longer. It had been used lawfully. So if you keep imposing it over and over again, then it's not a lawful use of the law. We acknowledge that fact even in our civil law. For instance, if you run a stop sign and you're arrested or given a ticket, and you go down and the law says you have to pay a fine of $55 or whatever, well, you pay that fine, then that law doesn't have any more effect on you except if you do it again. You see what I'm talking about? When that penalty was paid and you paid the penalty and you paid the fine, they can't come back to you and say, now we read this law again, so you owe us that fine. No, you would say, but I know the law says I must pay the fine, but I paid the fine, so that doesn't apply to me anymore except if I do it again. Well, with the Jew, the law was to show sin. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law, took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. So it wasn't to be used in that way anymore, unless it was used unlawfully. And that's Paul's point. For the lawless, and that's what he's talking about here, and he understands that those people who are made righteous in Christ are not to use the law of Moses as a guide, but they're to use the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they're not the same. The law then is for the lawless and disobedient. Lawless here means those who will not let law regulate their lives. The disobedient are the ones who are undisciplined and independent. Has in it the idea of insubordinate. So I would assume that Paul is saying you need law for insubordinate people. That is, people who will not range themselves under proper authority. For the ungodly and the sinner. Ungodly people are the irreligious, people who never reverence the things of God. Here, the word sinners has in it the idea of straying from the way and not coming up to the standard. For unholy and profane. Unholy is the opposite of holy. It is a person that is totally without inner purity. Think of someone that's holy, then think of someone that's direct opposite, and you'll have a definition of unholy. And then the word profane means one who treads the threshold thereby entering into a home or place without right and by force. That's the common use of the word. But here it is applied to the work and to the name of God. So a profane person would be someone who shamelessly intrudes into the work of God. They have no right there, but they intrude themselves in it. Those who live unholy lives and insult holy things. A profane person would be someone who went into a cemetery and helped turn over all of the grave markers. A profane person would come into this auditorium and turn all the seats over and push the pulpit off. A profane person would go into a place that's been dedicated for the use of worship and desecrate it. That's a profane person. For murderers of fathers. A rather strange, unique statement. And it literally means one who smites his father with such force and such anger and intent that the father dies. One of the strange things I noticed in studying this, that the Romans did not have a law that regulated those who might kill a father. It wasn't in their law system. And the reason it wasn't in their law system is because they never anticipated anyone being mean enough to kill their own father. So humans would reason, we don't need a law to regulate someone killing their father. We don't need a law to regulate someone killing their mother, because we know that no one would ever do that. And yet God, knowing the heart of men, does have a law that regulates the murder of father or the murder of mother. And I would say that the murder of a mother is one of the most unnatural acts known to mankind. For men slayers, that is a killer of one's fellow man, someone who practices homicide, someone who kills a fellow human being. For whoremongers, the word whoremonger is derived from porne, which means a harlot. This is derived from a word that means to sell. That is, porne came from another word that means to sell. So he says that the law is for those who buy or sell sex, people who traffic in sex. For those that defile themselves with mankind. And this is a compound word that's translated defile themselves with mankind. It's a compound word consisting of a word that means a male and then a word that means a bed. So it means men who take other men to their bed. And when you read it in connection with for whoremongers, these two statements then would say men who sin sexually with women or with other men. And I checked every commentary that I had just to see what the older men of God said, whether they were in Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist. Every single writer that I checked pre-1940, every single one of them said of this statement, defile themselves with mankind. They've either translated it homosexual or put it in parentheses, homosexual. You won't see that in some of the modern day translations. They will not say that homosexuality is a sin, but it is a sin. And it's a great sin. And the sexual sins that are condemned here are the sins that will bring any nation to total ruin. And I noticed that one of the technical or companies that deal in technology just brought everything up to, quote, being fair. So now if two men who are living together in a homosexual relationship, if the one that's playing the part of the woman, quote, will sign a statement that they intend for this to be a long-time relationship, then they'll have the same sort of insurance and same kind of treatment, same kind of benefits as a man and wife would receive. And that's in America, it was done last week. America is condoning homosexuality. America is saying it's all right. America is saying there's no problem. But you look at history, and any time you see a nation giving itself totally to sexual sin and satisfaction, to perversion of every kind, it is a short step to total ruin. And I think that's where we're headed. For men's stealers. Now, some have made this slavery, but it's not slavery. It's a compound word that contains a word for man, an ankle, or foot. So I think it really means one who kidnaps by taking a younger person by the foot, such as a child. And I think it implies that that child is then sold into sexual slavery. And that was not an uncommon thing, to find young men, or little boys and little girls, and grab them by the foot and drag them off where their parents could not find them and use them then as slaves, not just slaves to wait on them as far as work is concerned, but actually use them to profit and traffic in sex. For liars. A liar is a deceiver, a false person, those who literally make up a lie. For perjured persons, that's not only a person who makes up a lie, but they swear that it's true, and in so doing, perjure themselves. And then Paul adds a statement that is all inclusive. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul said, if you need the law to regulate your behavior, then it means you're this kind of person. And I think that was the rebuke he intended for them to feel. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that is something that lies opposite or adverse to what we have taught you, sound here is healthy, like a person with a very healthy body, or to be in good health. Doctrine, of course, has in it the idea of teaching, or result of teaching. If the law applied to them, then they are people who have the sins mentioned. Since they are righteous in Christ, they are to conform themselves to the glorious gospel of Christ and not to the law of Moses. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, as it is taught in the glorious good news of the ever-blessed God, nothing should stand in opposition to this revelation of God. Paul said, this revelation of God was committed to my trust. Paul had the gospel entrusted to his care. And all of the good news that comes from God entrusted in His care. Just as we have all the good news from God that He has chosen to give us, unveiling Himself to us. So we're not regulating our behavior by looking at laws, because law, as Paul said, makes us conscious of our sins. We are regulating our lives according to the good news in Christ, because we've been justified and made righteous in the sight of God, and now we're sons of God. We're not now simply slaves to be taught by law. The new covenant is a covenant of the heart. Paul tells us that it is coming to pass, the new covenant is, that he would put the laws in their mind, and he would write his word in their hearts. And Paul said, you're going back to something weak and beggarly. Go on to that which is of God. Follow the truth as it's revealed in the glorious preaching and teaching of those who preach and teach the gospel.